In honor of our guest today, I entitled my sermon, The Big Deal for the Church. What is it that the church is all about? Let me give you one quick illustration, and some of you need notes, so keep your hand up. They're coming to get those to you. This will be shocking to you. I'll only use one more sports illustration to make this point. I was at the Arkansas Razorback Alabama Crimson Tide football game a couple of weeks ago. And for a majority, I think, of the first quarter, maybe even first half, if I remember correctly, Arkansas led in time of possession. That's a good statistic. It's probably helpful for you to lead in that category if you want to win the game in most situations. In football, there's a lot of things you can compare as far as statistically. Which team had the most first downs? Who had the least penalties? Who had the most receptions? Who had the most yards gained? But let me just tell you something. If somebody's talking about their team, whatever team they have, and you go, how was the game? And they start off by talking about time of possession or number of first downs, which are all good things to know about. I'm pretty sure if that's what they talk about most and first, I can tell you what the final score of the game was. It probably wasn't in their favor. You see, in sports, the only statistic that really matters is who had the most points on the board when the game ended. Now, all of the other things typically factor into who has the most points, not always. So I'm not for a moment saying that there are no other things that the church is concerned about. There's a lot of things we're concerned about. But the big thing, we call it the Great Commission. And today I'm going to call it, what is the primary task or the main task of the church? What is it all about? What is the big deal for the church? It's taking the gospel of Jesus Christ into all the world. Now, when you read that phrase, many passages where it's talked about there, where it tells us today the gospel to all the world, to all the people, the word that's used often as part of that phrasing is the word that we would know as ethnic, ethnos. And in that word, it means take the gospel to every group of people. Now, we've made some progress through the years, but there's still much work to be done. And I want us to look at it this morning. Matthew 28 is one of the writings of what is called the Great Commission. Jesus came and said to them, his disciples, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe or obey all that I've commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. Mark 16, 14 through 18, he said, go in all the world, proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will come to those who believe in my name. They will cast out demons. They'll speak in new tongues. They'll pick up serpents with their hands. If they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick, and they will recover. You find similar verses. They all have a little different point of emphasis, but in Luke 22, John 20, and in Acts 1, 4 through 8. Then Jesus speaks in Matthew chapter 9 to his disciples, and he sees the crowds of people, and he has compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest field. That's all some of the background for what I want to share with you this morning out of John chapter 4. John chapter 4, interesting, it's good to read all of a book and see the comparisons and the changes. John chapter 3. Anybody know John chapter 3, what happens in John 3? Most famous verse. Most famous verse in the world, John what? 3:16 comes out of that chapter. The first part of the chapter, a guy comes to Jesus by night. We can call him Nick at night. Do they even have that anymore? I don't know. They still do, okay. Nicodemus comes at night. Nicodemus is a very devout Jew, very religious. You check all the boxes when you think of Nicodemus. He's got them all covered. He is Mr. Spirituality according to Jewish traditions. He has it all there. But then in John chapter 4, Jesus has another encounter. Both have the same outcome, by the way. How can I have eternal life? But in John chapter 4, it's no longer this devout Jew. Now it's this Samaritan woman who has a very soiled reputation. And as he comes to her, he begins to converse with her, and they speak back and forth. They're talking, and he says, "Can you give me something to drink?" There's a couple of options on how you interpret the time part here. I think the most obvious to me is probably around noon, heat of the day. She was there when no one else was there. Most people gathered, went and got water in the morning. She was coming at noon to get the water. Why? Because she was ashamed. How many of you know when you've done something really bad, you don't like being around people? So she's coming around noon to get her water and do the things she can do. And she said, "Hey, give me a drink." And she looked at him and she said, "Why are you asking me that? You're a Jew. I'm a Samaritan. We don't have anything to do with each other." I don't have time to go into all of that today. Maybe another day I'll go more in some of the contrast that was there, some of the things that were there. But they begin to talk back and forth, and then Jesus begins to tell her about her life, and he says, "Here's the real thing." He says, "Well, go get your husband, and I'll tell you about the living water." And she says, "I don't have a husband." He says, "Yeah, you're right, because you already had five, and now you're living with somebody else you're not married to." And she says, "I think you're a prophet." That's an insightful word, you think? He just revealed these things to her he had no way of knowing. And she goes, she's there, and the disciples walk up at about this time. And interestingly enough, the disciples are kind of all looking at each other. This is in John chapter 4, this part down in verse 27. Just then, his disciples came back, and they marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one asked, "What do you seek, or why are you talking with her?" You got to understand that, first of all, for the disciples, for Jesus to be talking with a woman was not an acceptable pattern of behavior. It might look bad. And so there were a lot of things in Jewish culture that men did not talk to women other than their wife or family members in a one-on-one conversation, because if somebody sees you talking together, they might assume all kind of things. So just be sure and keep your distance. So first of all, they're like, "Why are you talking to a woman?" And then secondly, they're like, "Why are you talking to a Samaritan woman? This is like horrible. This is bad." And I don't want to camp here too long, and I could, but I don't want to today. The disciples were absolutely guilty of a bias and a prejudice that was abhorrent. Has no place, no purpose. I want to say this just quickly about the church. And so this is kind of a side note thought process here I want to get into. The church should be the place that diminishes all of the divisiveness that is in our culture today. All of the grouping and pairing and the division based on skin color, based on gender, based on ethnicity, based on all of these things. One of the things that I love about the way the Bible describes heaven in Revelation, it says there will be people there from every nation, from every kindred, from every family, from every ethnicity. I just happen to believe that God really likes variety. And it's a shame that we have treated people because of skin color, because of gender, that like somehow they're second class and now they feel a need to push back against. Can we get to a place where we say we love men, we love women, nobody's guilty because of whatever their gender is, but we are all precious in God's sight. We all have contributions to make. We all add value. We all have purpose. And it's according to God's plan how He uses us. Thank God for women who can preach. Thank God for women who can teach. Thank God for women who can sing. Thank God for men who can preach, men who can teach, men who... Why do we make the issue gender anyway? And why in the world would we look down on someone because of the color of their skin? Because of their ethnic background? If you're here and because of something in your life, you've been treated contemptuously at some point by someone. As the church, let me just speak to you today and say that we offer you dignity and validation today. If you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, you are His child. You are my brother or sister in the Lord. And I don't care what color your skin is. I don't care how much money or how little money is in your bank account. None of those things are matters of distinction. They don't have any value of being more or less. We are all precious in His sight. I wish we could get back. I wish we could get back to the song of my childhood that was so simple that says Jesus loves the children of the world. They didn't get all the colors right, and some people get mad about that, but the point of the song was it doesn't matter what color you are, doesn't matter what color your hair is, or if you have hair or don't have hair. Yeah, I think of another song of my youth. It was a commercial about Oscar Mayer. What kind of kids eat? Is Oscar Mayer, is that right? Fat kids, skinny kids, kids that climb on rocks. It doesn't matter. Some people don't have the gift of singing, so I'm going to pass on that. It doesn't matter any of the externals. What matters is your heart right with God. And Jesus looked at this Samaritan woman and He said, you need to have the living water. The disciples come up and say, why are you talking to her? Because she is a living soul that has the potential of accepting salvation and being a child of God, not just because formed in the image of God, but in relationship with Him. Somehow you have been stripped away of feeling like you have value or significance. Let me say to you today, I declare that you are a person of dignity. You are a person of value. I validate you today. No one is inferior or superior because of outward distinctions. We're equal before God. Well, let me move on because that's not even my sermon today. But I couldn't pass that up. Is that okay? He gets down to verse 4, chapter 4, verse 35, and he says, do you not say there yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see the fields that are white for harvest. So there's four things real quick I'm going to tell you in the next 10 minutes or so about the main task of the church. Sometimes we hear phrases like the Great Commission, and we don't even really fully think about what that means. So I try to put it in words that will connect to your daily operation of life and understanding. How many of you, when you wake up in the morning, you think, what is the main task I have for this day? What is the one thing I've got to get done today? What I have this week that has to get done this week, or I'm going to be behind, I'm going to miss an opportunity. What has to happen today? And so I just want to call it the main task of the church, or in honor of our missionary, the big deal. The main task of the church. Number one, the main task of the church, which is to take the gospel of Jesus Christ into all the world, which means here in Owosso, across the state of Oklahoma, across the United States of America, throughout our whole region of the world, and then around the world to every person. And I'm going to talk in a minute about how we do that, but that's the main task of the church. And I want to say this, first of all, it is imperative. It's not optional. It's not called the Great Suggestion. It's the Great Commission. It's the great task. It's the great objective of the church. go into all the world, wherever you go, take the gospel of Jesus Christ, make disciples, baptize them in the name of Jesus. It's imperative. We are commanded to do our part in accomplishing the task of the church. Now, you look at the task of the church and you say, wow, can we do that all by ourselves? Absolutely not. But I love what Brett just shared. He's praying for 1,000 churches or 1,000 people that'll give $1,000. It's not just one person. And if somebody came up and wrote a check for $1 million, that would be fantastic. But we would still need the rest of the money because it doesn't stop with that one job. You hear what he said? Wants to plant 100, right? That will then plant 200. See, there's always more work to be done. One of my friends that spoke a lot raising money for missions had someone come ask him one time, said, when will you stop being so passionate about missions? And here was his answer. I love this. When everyone is heard. Until everyone has heard the gospel, we have a mandate. We have a task, and it is imperative. It is not optional. It must be done. Now notice this. Not only do we have the command to do it, but we're instructed in how to do it. What are our actions? And let me break it down for you real simple. Number one, go. It's not enough to give if you're not going. Say, do you mean I have to go to Africa? Not necessarily. You may or you may not. But how about going across the street? Some people say, well, I don't know if I can ever go across the sea. That's okay. Go across the street. Go across the cubicle at work. Share the love of Jesus. Start now. I was reading a story this week, and I didn't plan on sharing this, but it just came to my mind. It's such a great thought. The great English leader of years gone by, Wilberforce, he was known to make a habit of every evening writing out notes of who he needed to invest his life in the next day, and even developing a strategy. And the whole point was to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. And he made a note one time. He said, I realized I'd talked to Mr. So-and-so for a few hours. He'd been sick, but I didn't feel like I had really talked to him much about eternity. But I guess I had more than I realized, because someone came in as I was there and asked at the end of my visit, how are you feeling, to the man who was nearing death, was sick. He said, well, I don't feel good. And he said, Wilberforce has told me here that I'm going to go to hell if I don't get my life turned over to Jesus, so I'm not doing well at all right now. But what a great thought that this man wasn't leaving it up to chance or hope or God do something. What a wonderful thing it would be for all of us to say, Lord, here am I, send me. And there's this promise in Scripture, especially applies to this kind of thing, the Holy Spirit will guide you into what to say. He will guide you in all truth, and if you open your mouth, He will fill it. You begin to be obedient to God. You got to go. You got to tell. You got to give. You got to pray. Some of the stuff that Brett talked about today, how have we went with him? How did we go with him to the Sudan? How do we go with him to Senegal? Through our giving and through our prayers, we have been with him in the ministry that God has accomplished there. Not only is it imperative, but secondly, the main task of the church is urgent. He says, don't say 4 months, then comes the harvest. Look, the harvest is now. By the way, in the storyline, it's a great story. The lady goes back to town, and she says to all the townspeople, come with me. I think maybe I found the Christ. You guys come and tell me what you think. I love the fact that she's like, maybe it's the Christ, and I'm not sure, but y'all come on and let's check it out. And they all come back. As a matter of fact, they're walking up, as Jesus says, look at the fields. They are white and ripe for harvest. He's not talking about the wheat that's there. He's talking about the Samaritans who are walking up in their white robes. As they're walking up, he says, there's the harvest. Now, you don't really get it. I don't really get it. You don't understand how the Jewish people must have choked on those words. The Samaritans? Well, that's not much of a harvest. Is that the best we can do? You see, we put limitations where God places significance. So they're coming up, and he says, don't say 4 months, and then comes the harvest. Here's what you need to know. On average, worldwide, 151,600 people are going to die today. So So if our approach is, well, let's talk to them tomorrow. Let's pray tomorrow. Let's wait till next month. Oh, my goodness, I didn't do the calculation. I don't even try to figure out what that number is. We must be busy today in doing the work of the kingdom. What is it? Let's go back to the previous statement. We got to go. We got to tell. We got to give. We got to pray. We got to make sure that the gospel of Jesus Christ is proclaimed to every ethnic group in the world. The reality is this opportunity must be seized while it is present, because once it is gone, you cannot go back, and then you live with regret. Anybody ever had a statement, and maybe you have a statement like this now, where you talk about a time in your life where there was some opportunity, whatever it was, and you say, I shoulda, I wish I had. I mean, just talking about it in a financial position, how many of you wish you'd have got in on the ground floor of some of the big companies that are going on today, and you'd invested at the front end? You'd be a multi, Google would have been a great thing when it started. I should have invested. We don't know whether those things are going to play out or not. There's something that's a lot more guaranteed than the stock market. It's called the kingdom of God. And when I advance in the kingdom of God through my prayers, through my giving, through my speaking, through my going, when I do those things, it will have the desired goal that God teaches us to reach for. The main task of the church is consuming. In other words, it will not be accomplished with a small effort. My son Blake is his first Sunday as a youth pastor in Milwaukee area today, and he was given the assignment to take up the offering. I went, oh, you should be able to knock that out of the park, bud. And he said, Dad, you know, give me some, what did I say? Help me out here. Help me with what I need to do. And what I just talked to him a little bit about it, and he kind of wrote his own thoughts based on what I shared with him. But giving is never about equal amounts. It's about equal commitment. Here's what I know, and we talked about this, and Janet was on the phone, we're in the car, and it's on the speaker, and we're talking, and he said, one of the things I'm going to say is, it's not about the amount, it's about the attitude. That's what's most important. And then Janet quickly added, she said, and you can also say, and like my dad always says, when the attitude is right, the amount will be right. You see, you can give without loving. You can give just out of obligation, but you cannot love without giving. When you love, you want to give the best you can. You remember when some of you married people, you remember when you first got married, or maybe before you even got married, and how you wanted to buy a Christmas gift for your sweetheart, and you weren't saying, well, what's the least amount I can spend that will satisfy my obligation? I was thinking, okay, you know, what can I scrape together? Can I sell something I have that I can get money and use it to buy a gift, because I want my sweetheart to know how much I love her? How many of you know when you get, like, you know, a gift from someone who has the ability to give a lot, and what they give you is like a peppermint patty? You say, well, it's about the attitude, not the amount. Yeah, but your attitude stinks. See, our attitude doesn't mean it's a certain dollar amount that we give or a certain amount of time and prayer we devote. One of my favorite stories about prayer, one of my friends, his mom, she was up in years. They'd put her in a nursing home, just a skilled care facility. She was able to get around, but not able to get out and really get out of the house or out of that place, the facility, that much. And she said to her son, she said, you know, I feel like my days of just working for the Lord, I wish I could go back and go do visitation and go knock door to people about Jesus. She said, I can't do any of those things. She said, the only thing I can do now is pray for about 4 hours a day. I wish I could just do something for God. And he said to her, Mom, you're one of the greatest prayer warriors I know. See, we're not, some of you, you know, it's different for everybody. Young married couple with small children, If you try to pray 4 hours a day, it will be a miracle of God. You're either going to be incredibly wealthy where you have like servants and stuff and you're okay, or otherwise you're hoping just to sleep for 2 hours a night. It's not about comparison, but it's everybody doing their part. But the task is so huge that we must all get involved in doing our part, and together we will accomplish the will of God. We will take the gospel of Jesus Christ to every people group in the world, and we're going to be part of the generation that gets it done. Because we're going to pray, we're going to give, we're going to go, we're going to tell, we're going to be consumed with this thought that we must finish the task to which we've been assigned. We must use every available resource to share Jesus with everyone. The main task of the church, number four, is personal. The implication of the command is universal for all believers. This wasn't said, hey, you 12, you do this. It's not, hey, preachers. It's like, hey, Christians, hey, believers, hey, followers. It is your responsibility personally to make this happen. Now, here's what I know. We do better working together than we do just everybody out on our own. And as we give together as a church, we're able to put up a clinic down in Nicaragua. We're able to support a missionary going back to Senegal to plant churches. And as a matter of fact, the list could go on and on. And there's a book that I want to just mention to you that's out there if you're new to the church. We had it last year. It's updated every year. Some missionaries retire. Some leave the field. New ones come in. But this has 121 missionaries or organizations that we sponsor every month, varying amounts of money for the different situations that are there. And then there's also a piece of paper we give you, and it's also available online, the prayer guide for the week of October 21 through 27. And throughout through a month, and a little over a month, you'll pray for most of the world. You're praying this week for the region of Europe, which, by the way, we sponsor 18 missionaries in Europe right now. So you could pray for three a day, and every day pray for those missionaries. Just go through the book right here, and you can pray for them. And over the course of 6 or 7 weeks, you will pray for all of our missionaries. But you understand the need for strategy. Otherwise, I pick this book up and I go, oh my goodness, I don't even know where to start. Okay, that's why you get this sheet right here. You take this and this and you pray. You say, God, be with this missionary today. If the Lord prompts you, you might send him an email. You might inquire what's going on. Lord may prompt you to send a gift. You can always contact us at the office to help you out with that. But the main task of the church is personal. We must get involved. Galatians chapter 6 gives us a warning about doing the work of God. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever you sow, you're also going to reap. The one who sows to his flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. The one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And then verse 9, it's all tied together. Verse 9 says, and don't become weary of doing well. How many of you understand that when we do the work of God, if we operate in our own power, we get tired very quick? Don't raise your hand, but anybody ever start on some kind of spiritual journey or some kind of spiritual plan or path or some objective you want to do spiritually for God, and within a few weeks you go, oh, this is harder than I thought. You know why? It's because we're working our own strength. Do not grow weary of doing good. Here's what that tells me. Paul would not warn us of that if it wasn't a possibility. We can get weary even doing good things. But he says, don't get weary. Consider what will happen, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially those who are the household of faith. Isaiah writes this, a great word from Isaiah chapter 40. Even youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall feel exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. How many of you just join me and say, God, give us divine stamina. Lord, give us the ability to do your will, to accomplish all that you've designed for us to do.